Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today on this Shabbat. We thank you for your presence here already in a special, unique way. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you and having our sins forgiven through the truth of Messiah Yeshua. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate your truth today. I pray you'll touch each heart here, touch my heart, even as I speak, Father. I pray that it would be your words. In the name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Today is Shabbat Zachor, as Bob has already mentioned, Sabbath of Remembrance. And we've already heard how Israel failed to destroy all of Amalek's line, and nearly 1,000 years later, one of his descendants caused quite a stir among the Jewish people in exile. Sundown tonight is the 14th day of Adar, the first day of Purim, which begins one of the most beautiful and joyous celebrations on the Jewish calendar. And we celebrate once again the miraculous deliverance of the Jewish people by the mighty outstretched hand of God. And this all sounds very familiar, and these same themes will be revisited again in about a month during the granddaddy of all of the Lord, of the feast of the Lord, all of the feasts of Israel, Pesach or Passover. For many of us who either grew up Jewish or who have been in a Messianic Jewish congregation for a long time, we've heard this story many, many times. Sometimes we become so familiar with an event that we begin to become a bit apathetic about the biblical account and think we can't learn anything more about it. And on the other hand, we have a number of newer people here in the congregation who haven't experienced this day much and hope you are blessed by learning from possibly the first time the inspirational truths behind Purim. Abraham Lincoln is one of my favorite historical characters. His example of courage and wisdom during times of great stress is a character trait we can all learn from. From his humble beginnings as a rail splitter to becoming a congressman to ultimately becoming the president, it's an encouraging story for all of us. And though he's very familiar to us all, it is always fascinating to learn something new about the character of an accomplished individual. That's why I was so surprised to learn a year ago another interesting fact about Lincoln's character that I had never known before. I never knew that besides being possibly our greatest president, he was also a vampire hunter. Not only did he save our nation from splitting apart and correcting the long-standing slavery issue, he also vanquished vampires from our land. I never knew that. I just never knew that. This documentary movie came out a year ago or so that was revealing this other aspect of his character, which I never knew before. And so, our grateful nation salutes you, Abraham Lincoln, vampire slayer. The Purim story also features very familiar historical figures, and my message today is focused on looking at the character of the main figure in the story. So the title of my message today is The Character of Hadassah. Some of you may ask, who is Hadassah? I thought the main character in the story is Esther. Well, they're one and the same person. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is the name coming from the Persian, which means star. My text today comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Everything written in the past was written for our hope that we might have encouragement and endurance. So even if you're not Jewish, you can learn from this story and embrace it and enjoy it and celebrate. My theme today is to inspire us to learn from Esther's example, from Hadassah's example. So therefore, I'd like to develop this theme by examining the character of Hadassah herself by using her Hebrew name as a guide. So after first setting the scene for this story, we will examine 8 characteristics, hopefully quickly, we can learn from the life of Hadassah. The 8 characteristics are H for her heritage, A for being attractive, D for being delightful, A for accommodating, S for sensitive, secure, authority, and highly insightful. So we'll go through each one of these hopefully quickly. So let's set the setting here first. This whole story of Purim, they are in Babylon, they're in Persia. The Israel is in captivity in Babylon. Why are they there? Why aren't they in Israel? We find out by reading 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21, the very end of the story of the kings of Israel. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary, and he did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and he carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. And the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So this whole period of exile lasted 70 years by God's prophecy. During the 70-year period, there are other biblical figures who are also involved, others associated with this exile period. Besides Esther and Mordecai, here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, the whole story of Daniel in the lion's den takes place during this period of time. Ezra and Nehemiah are characters who God uses to bring Israel back at the conclusion of the 7 years. And there are several prophets who lived in this period of time, also in exile: Ezekiel, Haggai, and Zechariah. And also many of the prophets before were always speaking to Israel, warning them that this was going to happen if they didn't repent and keep following the ways of the Lord. So all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., were prophesying to Israel, turn and return to the Lord, or you're going to go into exile. And so it happened. And then while they're in Babylon and Persia, the 70-year period, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, but they were soon conquered by the Persians, Babylon is really Iraq now, and Persia is Iran. And the Persians overtook them, and they were followed by Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, who was the king of Persia. And then he was followed by Darius, and followed by Cyrus the Great. And they were the ones who ushered back Israel back to the land. So this is our backdrop and setting. Let's take a look at the 8 characteristics of the main character in the story, Hadassah. Hadassah is her Hebrew name, and Hadassah means myrtle, like the myrtle tree. And Esther means star. It's a Persian word for star. So we will look at these characteristics by spelling out her Hebrew name. First is H. H is her heritage. Her heritage causes her to be where she is and allows her to overcome her circumstances. Because she's Jewish, she's caught up in this exile, and nothing she did. Because of her heritage, she's there and thrown into these horrible circumstances. We read in Esther 2, 5 through 7. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Yair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, among those taken captive from Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. And this young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So look at the circumstances that Esther is in, Hadassah's in. Her parents have died. We don't know how old she was when her parents died and Mordecai took over. Mordecai is her cousin and must be obviously older. So she must have been fairly young, I think, because he looks at him as a father figure. Mordecai's lineage is given, but not Hadassah's. Later we find out her father's name is Abihail, who would have been Mordecai's father's brother. And she was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is the younger brother of Joseph. And Benjamin is the youngest of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it interesting that Benjamin's mother, Rachel, died at the moment of his birth, and he lost his mother? And here we see a descendant of his who loses her mother and father many, many years later. So she's left her home and she's not in Israel anymore. She's displaced, living in a strange country with strange customs, far from home. And she has an elderly cousin taking care of her. But yet she is an overcomer. She has so many circumstances of life against her. No parents, living in a strange land, strange customs. She could have just withdrawn inside herself and sunk into depression and feel sorry for herself. But it appears she tried to make the best of her circumstances, as we will continue to see. In today's world, we have people of all types being placed in horrible circumstances. Children of divorced couples splitting their time between parents. Abusive fathers, abusive mothers, and other relatives seem to be rampant across our nation, ravaging our children. But we can still overcome these circumstances through the power available to us in the Lord. The application, what do we learn from this for ourselves today, from this character of Hadassah, who was a victim of her heritage, brought her into circumstances, but she overcame them. We read in Romans 8, 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Amen. Nothing will separate us from his love. It struck me here in reading this was neither the present nor the future. We are the ones who are going to face the future of the potential second coming of the Lord, of the potential what's going to happen to this world. I just heard, listening to the political commentators, certain political parties that are really pushing toward a one-world government and a one-world economy and everything. It's just pushing toward the end of when the Antichrist will come. It'll be a one-world government. You can just see it happening before our very eyes here. The groundwork being laid for all these things to happen. The future, but even the future, as horrible as it may be, cannot separate us from the love of Messiah. Secondly, we see another characteristic of Hadassah is that she was attractive. This young woman in Esther 2, 7 through 8, this young woman who was also known as Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. So she's lovely and beautiful. Now, most of us can't do much about that. You know, we're born the way they are. I mean, not too many are perfect like a number of people are that are, you know, nice looking and, you know, just naturally have it, you know. But it seems to me she took care of herself. She would have been dirt poor, right? She wasn't out shopping in Nordstrom's and getting the finest clothes and outfits, you know. She'd been dirt poor, but somehow she did not sink into depression and over her circumstance. She presented herself to the best of her ability. She had a healthy self-image of who she was. So what does that mean for us? We should all take care of the earthen vessel, the body we have been given from God, and present ourselves as neat and as pleasant as possible. In Psalm 139, 14 through 16, we read, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What God made is good. You are good. Take care of yourselves. Now I have some advice for some of the young men here in our audience today. I raised three daughters, and so I got some insight into what they enjoy. Now, my daughters, and I understand women, young women, they just love guys with greasy hair. I mean, that isn't washed for a week or so. My girls used to sit around talking, I can't wait to meet so-and-so because I'd love to rub my fingers through his hair and get some of that grease, and then I could. They love guys that have clothes mismatched and shirts half tucked out, pants half hanging off, one shoe on, holes all over the place. They love that. It's very attractive to them. So keep it up. I'm just giving you an insight here. It'll help you in the future here. They love it. Your beauty should not come, as 1 Peter 3, 3-5 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. Above outward adornments is the beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit. And as many have said, true beauty comes from within. So what is your own self-image? Do you have, is your self-image a good one, a healthy one? Because that can affect your countenance and how you appear before God. You don't have to be rich to be neat or have the finest clothes. You can present yourself in a neat and orderly way and be clean as well. And smell good. You know. Soap's not that expensive, you know. So we've looked at her heritage, we've looked at her being attractive, and thirdly, we'll look at that she was delightful. Esther 2:8 through 9, you read, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa, put under the care of Hegai, and Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. And she pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. If you really stop, look what's happening to her. She's being taken to be put in a harem. What could her attitude be? She could be angry and resentful and disgusted. She could have despised all those about her and what was happening to her. But yet she didn't. She made a choice not to sink into that. Because it says she pleased him and won his favor. She overcame her situation and still had a proper attitude. Further, we read in Esther 2, verse 15, that when the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch, was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She pleased everyone, and she won the favor of those. How did she do that? Her attitude, her countenance, how she carried herself, how she treated others probably in kindness and patience and gentleness. She was liked, like her ancestral uncle, Joseph, who also was liked and was appreciated by others, by the prison guard and by Pharaoh and others. He was liked and rose to success. We don't have to be a victim of our circumstances. We can overcome it. How do we do this? Luke 6:31 says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Can we all say that together? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That is the most guiding principle of living in life today. All you can be responsible for God is, I'm treating somebody the way I would want to be treated. That's a standard. How you'd want to be treated, you can treat the other person. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. That restaurants, if you were the server and you made a mistake with the order, I would love to be yelled at and told what a fool I was because I made a mistake. Or driving down the road, you happen to make a mistake, and I'd love to be honked at all the time, feverishly, and having their fist shaken at me. My neighborhood, family members, etc. How else? By 2 Corinthians 12:4 through 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Messiah, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Messiah among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, but to the other the fragrance of life. Are we being a sweet-smelling savor to the world around us? Are we attractive? Or do we just stink? Are we full of religiosity, judgmentalism, legalism, hypocrisy in the way we present ourselves to represent the Lord to other people? It's interesting, the Hadassah's name is the myrtle tree, and the myrtle tree has a very beautiful fragrance to it. And so too she had a fragrance that she was attractive. She was liked and was a delightful person to be around. Are you the type of person people like to be around? Or that they want to avoid? And with Messiah living in us, we should be attractive to other people in our personality and our countenance and the way we carry ourselves. Another characteristic of Hadassah is that she was accommodating. We read in Esther 2:10 through 11, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. So every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. So she was accommodating. She listened to Mordecai in his instructions. He listened to what he said and obeyed him. Again, we hear that reiterated in Esther 2:20 through 22. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. That's a hint to me. It says when he was bringing her up, and it's a hint to me that she must have been very young when her parents died. And he brought her up. I don't think she'd have been like a teenager or something like that when her parents died. She probably was very young. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. So Esther gives credit to Mordecai for what she was very accommodating to him. We need to consider, she continues to listen to Mordecai about her nationality and about the threat to the king, and dutifully gives credit to Mordecai, even though she's the one who tells the king. So how does that affect us? We should do, in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. We too need to consider others better than ourselves, to be accommodating to the needs of others, and receive wisdom from those who have it. The next characteristic we read is that she find is that she is very sensitive. In Esther 4, 1 through 5, after Haman has issued his decree, we read, then Mordecai learned all that had been done. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went out only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict had and the order of king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes, and when Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. She's very sensitive to the needs of her cousin. Why is he acting this way? What's going on? And she sends out help to try to find out what's going on. We read later in Esther 2:12 through 14, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Esther, again, is sensitive to the advice that's given to her by her cousin. She obeys Mordecai's instructions and calls for a fast. And later we read, and we'll take the time to read it here, but you can see it on the screen, Esther 7, 3 through 6, where she is sensitive to the needs of her people, because she stands up and says to the king, my people are going to be destroyed. Would you please spare my people? So we too need to be sensitive to the needs of others. In Romans 12:10, we read, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. And Yeshua said, the second most important commandment is this, love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. So like Esther, we need to be sensitive to listen to others and to treat them better than ourselves. The next characteristic we have is that she is secure. You read Esther 4:15b through 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther is secure in her faith and is willing to take a risk. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to step forward in faith, willing to step out in faith. And so we too need to be secure in our faith. In Philippians 4, 12 through 13, we read, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. For I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. Can we say that? I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. Again, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. If we are secure in our faith and put our trust in Him and His Word, we have a rock to stand upon. Then we can walk out our lives, take risks based on our secure faith in Him. I don't mean foolish risks. I mean sometimes we have to step out in faith. I've prayed, I've done everything I know how to do, and I'm stepping out in what I believe I'm supposed to do. And you step out in faith, and God will be with you. The second to last characteristic is authority. Esther walked in authority. In Esther 4, verses 15b through 17, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. She had authority even over Mordecai. Mordecai did all that she commanded him to do. We read later at the end of the story in Esther chapter 9, when they're recounting all that's happened, and Esther and Mordecai are publishing news to all the Jews around the nation there. And these days of Purim shall never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of Xerxes' kingdom, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in their records. Queen Esther wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter. Esther decreed and confirmed these regulations about Purim. Esther's the one who set it all up, wrote it all out, that the Jews today are following because of her authority to establish this feast day. She had the power to do so. What about us? John 14, 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Yeshua says this to his followers, you will do greater works than I have done. Greater works than Yeshua? How is that possible? In Acts 1, 4 through 8, we read, on one occasion while he was eating with them, this is after Yeshua has died and resurrected, he's in his spiritual body, still appearing to his disciples. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. That's real power. Not just have authority over people and men. The real power is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit and have the power to be His witness, to be overcomers, to live a life of obedience to His commandments? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Finally, The final characteristic of Hadassah, we read, is that she's highly insightful. I was always curious about this fact that there was always these two banquets. You know, at the end she says, well, invites Ahasuerus and the other guy to this banquet. So they come and they start drinking and stuff. But then nothing. All she says is, would you come to another banquet I'm going to have tomorrow? I don't understand. Why didn't you just tell him right there? I can never understand it over all these years. It was me. I just blurted out right there. You know, hey, man, this guy's trying to kill me and all my people. But I couldn't hold it in, but she seemed to have great discipline and she was highly insightful. Because if this wouldn't have happened, Mordecai would not have been recognized in the following chapter. This happens in chapter 5. And chapter 6 is when the king can't sleep. And he calls for the chronicles of the kings to be read. And he finds out that Mordecai was never recognized for saving him from those two terrorists who wanted to kill him. And so the next day he has the ultimate humiliation where Haman thinks he's going to be honored. And in reality he has to honor Mordecai in the way he wanted to be honored. So that would have never happened if she'd have blurted it all out. But secondly, I think to it, by saying, once you come to the next banquet, she's creating some anticipation. You're like, well, maybe there's something going to happen here. Plus the fact that maybe she's trying, this first banquet, there's still a lot of people around, and I'm thinking the second banquet is much more private. So while it's more private, she can then break the news to the king and be more effective. So this shows how highly insightful Esther is. Shows her wisdom she had to maximize the opportunity to be successful. So what does that mean for us? We should be highly insightful. We should be full of wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Luke 12:11-12, Yeshua said, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. We can have supernatural wisdom that God can give us, the right words to say at the right time. We can have that divine wisdom. Well, we finally got through Hadassah's name. Maybe I should have just used Esther. It would have been shorter, right? Though I thought I knew a lot about Abraham Lincoln, I never knew that he was also a vampire hunter. I hope that today you've learned a few additional characteristics about Hadassah or Esther that maybe you hadn't thought of before. My theme today has been to inspire us to learn from Esther's example. Learn from her example. We examined 8 characteristics of Hadassah's life and found application of them to ourselves. We found out that she had a heritage that put her in the circumstances that she needed to overcome. And so too we can be overcomers. She was attractive. She took care of herself, and so we should too in the way we present ourselves in the world we live. She was delightful. Are we a likable person to others? Are we likable? She was accommodating. She listened and was respectful of others. She was sensitive to the needs of others, just as we need to be sensitive. She was secure in her faith, to step out in faith and risk coming before the king. And so too we need to be secure in our faith and step out in faith from time to time. She walked in authority and power, and so too we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And she was highly insightful. She possessed wisdom that we can also possess wisdom by asking the Lord for it. Our text has been from Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I hope you have learned something helpful today by examining the life of Hadassah and the story of Purim, and that you can be inspired to be more and more like our true example, who is Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen.